Those of you who have gathered out tonight on this very, very rainy night, we're thankful that you've arrived safely, and we pray as we depart from this assembly following the lesson this evening that we'll all have a safe journey back to our respective places. I have my Bible open to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse number 5. One of the most personal verses in all the Scripture. I do want to say this also, as we're turning there, that I'm certainly encouraged by the meeting this week. I'm encouraged by the hospitality that's been shown by the membership thus far, and looking forward to the rest of the week after tonight through Friday night to be with you. I'm encouraged by the good work that goes on here at Bedford. You probably already know this, but I want to say it anyway. You've got a working preacher here. Every time we've been together, he's encountering people and he's telling them about Jesus. He's got a great ice-breaking method to talk to people. And thus far, everyone that he's encountered, that I've been with him, the responses have been positive. And we just thank God for that. And David, you've just encouraged me immensely this week. And I want to thank you, brother, for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse number 5, notice what the Apostle Paul writes here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 5. Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Why would Paul be urging Christians to test yourselves? Another version will say, prove yourselves or examine yourselves. Test yourselves, prove yourselves. Why? Well, I think that's an indication that there's times in our lives as Christians when we may not be making the strides in our spiritual growth that we need to be making. You know, we do have a distractor out there in the world, otherwise known as Satan. He has an objective, you remember, from John chapter 10 at verse 10, where Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy." So we know that that's Satan's mission, to destroy us. Sometimes, again, if we're not careful, we'll allow Satan to rob our joy from us. You know. And lo and behold, when that happens, we take it out on God. We don't give God our all because my joy is gone. Well, that joy can be restored. You remember the 51st Psalm where David, in his prayer to God after all the events was going on in David's life. David kind of breaks down there and he petitions God. He said, "Restore the joy of my salvation. Create a clean heart in me, O God." And sometimes that's necessary. But let me ask you this question as we begin this sermon this evening. As a Christian, are you finding it difficult to live a holy life? To choose the lifestyle that God's Word directs us to live? Perhaps sometimes we might be finding it a real challenge to live the life that we ought to be living. Is the pressure to conform to the world becoming a little more easier? That can happen too. It happens. Listen, so many give up that it can't be done in today's world. I'm suggesting to you that's a lie of the devil. That's just one of his many lies. John 8:44, Jesus said, you know, that the devil is a liar, and that he truly, truly is. The sad fact of the matter, brothers and sisters, is that many Christians have bought into that lie. I just can't do it. Jesus is just asking too much. You don't believe that, do you? No, you remember 1 John 5 at verse 3, that we are to keep the commandments of God, and His commandments are not burdensome, they're not grievous, that God is not going to ask anything of us that's impossible for us to do. Well, without a doubt, we live in a sin-sick society. We are witness to that on a daily basis, aren't we? But our society, listen, our society today is no different from past societies. I mean, there's been some ugly societies in the past. If we know our Bible history, and we're going to examine a couple of those here in a moment. Those were awful societies. But think about it. Let's go back to the first murder that we read about in the Bible. Can you believe that a brother would kill his brother? Brother killing brother? You remember there in Genesis 4, the story how that Cain slew Abel. That's awful. And yet we have it within the Bible. And God is heartbroken over the evil of men. In Genesis chapter 5, the next chapter over, when he looks down from heaven and he sees the earth, and all that he sees on the mind of mankind is just evil continually. Evil. So God is going to initiate a plan, and he's going to find a man named Noah, this preacher of righteousness. And he receives his directives from God. And so Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they get to work on building and constructing the ark. You remember that. That society was so sin sick. Think about that. Out of an entire population, whatever amount that population may have been, the Bible records for us that only 8 souls were saved from an entire population. I say, there's been sin-sick societies long before ours. In your Bibles in Genesis 18 and 19, we're introduced to 2 wicked cities known as Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember in Genesis 12, where Abram is told to get out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and you go to a land, Abram, where I'll tell you to go. Can you imagine if God told you to do that? Would you, on a moment's notice, get up and leave without any reservations, without any hesitations, like Abram did? And as Abram and his family leaves Ur, heading where they know not, and one day, as the families are traveling together, because Abram was a wealthy man, and because he brings his nephew and his family also, and his herdsmen, and their flocks with them, the herdsmen start fussing between one another. They don't have room for one another. And Abram, being the uncle, obviously, of Lot, just calls time out and said, I'm just paraphrasing, he didn't call time out, but he just addressed the issue. And he told Lot, Lot, let there be no strife between you and I, for we be brethren. Well, that's a lesson in itself as far as that goes. So Abram gave Lot the opportunity. Lot, look around. If you go east, I'll go west. If you go north, I'll go south. And what does Lot look at? He scans the environment and the landscape and oh, look at those plush meadows. Look at those well-watered plains of the Jordan. Uncle, we're going there. You see, he didn't look far enough, did he, toward those two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I think you know the rest of that story, don't you? Nevertheless, Abram tried to bargain with God about sparing Sodom and Gomorrah. And he asked God, listen, if I can find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare those cities? God said, I'll spare them for 50's sake. Abram looks, can't find 50. He comes back to God. He's negotiating with God. How about for 45's sake? If I can find 45 righteous people, will you spare for 45's sake, for 40's sake, for 30's sake, for 20's sake? Wait a minute. Down to 10. And God says, I'll spare it for 10's sake. Could Abram find 10 in two cities? I say again, look at that commentary on society. When you can't find 10 righteous people in two cities. In the New Testament, what kind of societies do we read about? Let's take a moment and turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And see what kind of society was going on at that time. Romans chapter 1, let's pick up reading. Oh, about verse number 18. Romans 1, 18, and it so reads, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Wow, listen to that. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Of course, he's alluding to the Gentiles at this time. All right? That they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Kind of sounds like Genesis chapter 5 all over again, doesn't it? Yeah. Verse 22. They were professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Listen at verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, at verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like the 6:30 news tonight, doesn't it? Yeah. After all these thousands of years, you see, things haven't really changed that much in our societies. So we go on to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, That rings a bell. God gave them over to a debased mind. Look what God is doing. If you're going to choose to go that way, I'm going to let you go that way. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, being filled with all sexual immorality and all wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. They are backbiters. They're haters of God. They're violent. They're proud. They're boasters. They're inventors of evil things. They're disobedient to parents. Does that ring a bell? Yes, that rings a bell. Disobedient to parents. Can you believe it? Yes. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, you want some irony? You read chapter 2. And lo and behold, if the Jews aren't doing basically the same thing. Yeah. I say again, think about this. Look, I'm asking the question again. Is it possible to live a clean, holy life today? Well, you may remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 1 where Paul writes there and he says, you know, that perilous time shall come. I mean, things are really going to get bad. Let's just stay with the consistency of this thought for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse number 1, beginning. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Watch this. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. There it is again. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Yes, having a form of godliness, but denying his power, Paul says, and from such people do what? Turn away. Turn away. That's why he would say in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil companionship, evil communication does what? It corrupts good morals, doesn't it? Yes, it truly does. So the Apostle John will give us a heads up and kind of condense things down for us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where he gives that explicit warning, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, John says, is the what? Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John, listen, he qualifies something here. These are not of the Father, but of the world. And then he says the world is what? The world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Yeah. So, I mean, there's just a kind of a quick synopsis of how evil things are way back and to present day, okay? Well, with that said, as sin-sick and deplorable as particular or as past societies have been, and as sin-sick and deplorable as societies are today, all right, with all the agendas going right and left, you just pick your agenda. Can you, I mean, who would have thought, who among us in this auditorium would have ever thought that the day would come of this agenda and idea of transgenderism? The Bible says that God made them what? Male and female. And look what's going on today. Do you ever question and think, God, how much longer? How much longer? And you know what we have to keep telling ourselves? We got to go right back to 2 Peter 3 at verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise of sending his son back, but God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. I mean, that's what I have to go back to. You know, that answers my question. I ask a question, and yet I know the answer. You know, that's why God continues to be patient with this sin-sick world that we live in today, because God doesn't want anyone to perish, because it cost Him His only beloved Son, didn't it? Yeah. Yeah, we think about that. But regardless, with all the agendas that's going on, brothers and sisters, I still suggest to you that one can live a holy lifestyle in the presence of such great evil today. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16? You're the light of the world. You remember that? You disciples, those of you who choose to follow me, you're the light of the world. Let me ask you, does this world need light today? Does this world need positive examples? Does this world need to hear from us that, listen, there's a better life to live than that life of sin that you're living in? All they need to hear. Jesus was on top of it. He said, you're the salt of the earth. Look at the elements that Jesus is using. Light dispels darkness. Salt preserves. But wait a minute. If the salt... We're not only compared to light, we're compared to salt. And if the salt goes dormant, what's it good for? Jesus says you might as well just throw it out on the paths of Palestine and trample it underfoot. And that's exactly what the Jews did in Jewish times back then. When the salt would go dormant in the home, they would just pitch it out and men would walk on it on a path. Jesus knew what he was talking about. He's given us this illustration about our influence. Hey, what about Philippians chapter 2? Paul is basically saying the same thing that Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. In Philippians chapter 2 at verse 15, notice what the apostle writes here. First of all, he says at verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Then at verse 15, that you Christians, may become blameless and harmless, children of God, watch this, without fault, whereat, Paul, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Saying the very same thing Jesus said. Despite how bad it gets in our generation, and young people, oh my, I've got 6 granddaughters. I fear what it's going to be like in the future for them. I fear what's it going to be like. How much worse is it going to get for our young people? Nevertheless, we're to shine. It's like this little light of mine, what are you going to do with it? Yeah, we're going to let it shine. You see, that's what we need to be thinking of and doing. In Romans chapter 12 at verse 2, 1 and 2 basically, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you Christians, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, comma, holy, comma, and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. What are we to do with our bodies? Let it shine. Send a positive message, you see. That's what we're to do. Now look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. Don't conform to the world, but be what? Well, be transformed. Well, how does that happen? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and perfect and holy will of God. That's why. Don't conform to the world. Transform. It's like this. Young people, it's like this. Well, not just young people. It's for all of us. Think about it. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Now, my mind, I'm thinking I'm a new man in Christ. I'm a new woman in Christ. I'm not thinking that old stuff, that old ugly stuff, what I came out of, you know. No, my mind's being reprogrammed. And as it's being reprogrammed, renewing my mind through the Word of God, you see, I'm now thinking differently. I'm talking differently. I'm looking differently. You know, I'm dressing differently. Just all those characteristics that go with conversion, you see. Now, when you think of being conformed, not conforming, but being transformed, it's like this. We have to live in the world, right? I mean, how many of us want to go around in a big plastic bubble where nothing can touch us? That's not going to happen. Let's talk reality. Yeah, we have to be in the world, and we say, yeah, but not of the world. Let me rephrase that just a little bit. It's contact with the world. Contact with the world, but not contaminated by the world. So it's contact without contamination. Is that possible? That's our question tonight. I suggest to you strongly, yes, that is possible. So let's go on just a little bit further here. God has always sought holiness and purity for those who choose to follow Him. And that's why you count the cost before you become a Christian. Can I do this? Let me think now. Oh my, yeah, listen, there's some sacrifices that you and I are going to have to make if we're going to follow Jesus, all right? I mean, was there a sacrifice for you on the cross? There was a sacrifice for you on the cross. There was a sacrifice for the whole world. So what does God expect in return? He expects a sacrifice. Giving up my will for His will. You know, self-denial is one of the greatest challenges there is out there for us today. To deny ourselves. I think it's, I don't want to say where it's at because I just forgot it. Maybe Luke 14. Jesus talks about picking up your cross and following Him. Maybe Luke 14, 28. Talking about counting the cost. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has the sufficiency to finish it or not? Less happily, after he began to build that tower, others came by and they started mocking him, saying, "Aha! Look, he can't finish it. He didn't count the cost. He didn't check with his finances. He ran out of money, and all you got there is just a skeleton of a tower." He couldn't finish it. Well, let's just apply that spiritually for us today. We came to the Lord. We obeyed the gospel, all right? We started off walking in the light, and there's our, you know, neighborhood friends and buddies and things of that nature. There's our school chums and things of that nature, and they see a difference in you for a while. But then, after a while, they just see you kind of slacking off, you see. Being pulled back with the old ways, you see. And what they're saying, they may verbalize it, they may not verbalize it. But here's what they're thinking. I knew that church stuff wasn't going to work with you. They're mocking you now, you see. So that's why we need to count the cost to make sure that we can run this race that is set before us. Now, do you remember when I said a moment ago that God has always sought holiness and purity? Mm-hmm. Do you remember Leviticus 10, 1 through 3? Do you remember the sons of Aaron who were priests named what? Nadab and Abihu. You don't hear too many mothers naming their sons Nadab and Abihu anymore. But these were real people, weren't they? Yeah, they were the sons of Aaron. And Aaron had other sons. But here's two of them. And they had their priestly duties, didn't they? Yeah, in the form of the sacrifice, you know, they had their censers, and they would set the incense on fire and had a specific fire. And as you know, when they would wave the censers, you know, the aroma from the fire would go up as a prayer to God, so to speak. All right? But one day, what did Nadab and Abihu, these two brothers, what did they think they would do? Let's change it up. Let's put our own fire in there. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. The Bible says it was a profane fire or a strange fire which the Lord commanded them not. Well, guess what? They went ahead and they did that. And they put a strange fire in their censers. And God wasted no time on sending fire from heaven to destroy them on the spot. Now, guess what? Their father, Aaron, saw what happened. Moses, their uncle, saw what happened, that they were devoured by fire from heaven. What does Aaron do? Aaron's about to do what any of us fathers would do, respond, react to our children. But what did Moses say at verse 3? Aaron, Aaron. This is what the Lord meant when he said, "For all those who come before me must come before me in holiness." What they did was an unholy thing. So you and I, we got to remember lessons like that, that, you know, whatever we do, I'm going to do all in the name of the Lord or by His authority. I don't have any authority to change anything that God has already thus commanded for me to do. And especially in my lifestyle, I got to walk as the Lord walked. You look at Revelation 2 at verse 10. You remember that, 2:10b, basically, to the church at Smyrna. You know, hey, brethren, you're going to be tried here. Again, paraphrasing it, but you know the gist. You know what John is writing there. Listen, you're going to be thrown in prison or in jail for 10 days. Not a literal 10 days, but for a period of time, you see. So understand that they're about to encounter this persecution of being thrown in prison. The Lord says, "But be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Did you hear that? Be faithful unto death. There's that counting the cost thing. Even under times of persecution, you be faithful. Don't turn your back on me. You know, don't give up on me. I've got you covered. In fact, if you're still there in Revelation chapter 2, if you look up around verse number 13, yeah, this time to the church at Pergamos. There's a particular, specific Christian mentioned there in verse 13, all right? Revelation 2:13. Brother Dave, would you read that for me, please?
"I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith,
Did you hear that? Here's a church of Christ. The Pergamos Church of Christ. Open your Bible map sometime this week and go to the map that shows, you know, the big Mediterranean Sea flowing down here. And then it goes up to the Aegean Sea. It comes into the Aegean Sea up here. And along that coastline on the east side, you find those seven churches mentioned there. All right? And lo and behold, here at Pergamos, persecution was going on all around because of Christianity. And what is said here is specifically that this persecution was coming back to the church at Pergamos. But there was a former member at Pergamos. He was faithful. The Bible says he was faithful. He didn't turn his back on Jesus. He was loyal to Jesus. He wasn't loyal to Rome, you see. He wasn't loyal to Caesar. He was loyal to Jesus. And the passage says, "He was my faithful martyr." During difficult times, I say again, Antipas was practicing holiness in the midst of persecution. How long would you and I hang out? How long would you and I endure when the heat's on? I say when the heat's on. See, this complacency thing, this indifferent, this apathy that we see too often in too many places in the body of Christ is just hurting the church all over the world. Because there's a lot of Christians who aren't going to hold out. They're going to give in. They're going to give up. And they're going to sell their soul. You want holiness? Let's read about one in Psalm chapter 1. The man of Psalm chapter 1. Why not pattern our lives after this individual? Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, picking up at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this light he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree that's planted by the waters. He'll get his nourishment from those spiritual waters. His leaf will not wither. You see that? We need to pattern our lives after the individual here in Psalm chapter 1, 1 through 3. That's a holy lifestyle. Well, for the remaining part of our sermon, let's do this. Four quick points, and the lesson will be yours to do with whatsoever you choose to do with it tonight. I would suggest that we be like Lydia. When the gospel went to Europe, okay, when Paul and Silas answered that Macedonian call, one of their first encounters was a woman by the riverbank. You remember that? Yeah, her name was Lydia. She had an occupation. She was a businesswoman. She sold purple. Purple, again, was that color of royalty, you may remember. All right? And she had a household. And just real quick, Paul preached the gospel to her. She was the first convert on European soil. Remember that? Yeah. Lydia, when she heard the gospel, only listened with one ear. And you're thinking, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? What I'm saying is, when she heard the gospel, it went in one ear, but it didn't go out the other. It stayed right here. You see, she took heed how she heard the gospel, you know. And I suggest again, brothers and sisters, that's how we need to hear. So listen, first point. How to live a holy life in this society, in this day and age that you and I are living right now. How about starting with staying focused? Are you easily distracted? If you're easily distracted, the challenge is going to be a little bit more difficult. But listen, we can overcome that. We can stay focused. The Hebrew writer says, you know, to keep your eyes on Jesus, number one. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, there at verse 33, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Understand, by seeking God first is to recognize His authority over everything, His sovereignty, you see, over everything, and everything right within the Word of God. You seek that first. That's staying focused. There's a lot of distractions out there again, church. You know as well as I know that there's a bunch of distractions out there that takes our focus off of God. How about Colossians 3, 1 and 2? About setting your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. How about what Jesus said? You know, where your treasure is, there's where your heart is, or treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Where's your heart tonight? Think about it. Have your affections been nailed to the cross, like the old hymn says? If they haven't, then listen, we're out of focus. But let's focus. Let's remember Titus 2, 11 and 12, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Notice what the grace of God teaches us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We got to be different from the world. We got to stand out. We can't be like the world and call ourselves Christians. We belong to Jesus. Jesus bought us. He bought us with His precious blood. Not only keep focus, how about walk like Jesus walked? Now, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says this, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." All right? And that's obviously great advice there. In John 15, 1 through 8, Jesus tells the parable of the vine and the branches. And Jesus says this, "Listen, if you abide in me, I'm going to abide in you." Well, let's abide in Jesus. How's that for a good suggestion to live a holy life in the society in which you and I are living today? How about us to continue to look unto Jesus again? Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 2. Can we do that? So far, is Jesus asking the impossible for following him? No, not at all. No, not at all. Third point, don't look back. You know that past? Anybody here got an ugly past? Don't look back. In Luke chapter 9, around verse 57, Jesus encounters three people. One came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you say." Jesus says, "The foxes, they have holes in the ground. The birds of the air, they have nests. But the Son of Man," me, Jesus says, "I don't even have a pillow to lay my head on tonight," basically. "You sure you can follow me?" Remember what the next one said? "Lord, I'll follow you, but what? Let me what? Let me first." See, there's that me first mentality, and that's still permeating the world today. People, I get phone calls, Dave, you probably do too, at the church building. "What does your church offer me and my family?" Well, I throw them a curveball. Well, I said, "What did you offer the church?" See, they're out there for something that they want the church to give them. Now, they're not even thinking spiritual. They're thinking materially and physically. Yeah. "But Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said what? "You let the dead bury the dead. But you come and follow me." And you think, well, how in the world can the dead bury the dead? Well, you let the spiritual dead bury the physical dead. That's what you do. It's more important for you to come and follow me. Yeah. So there, the last verse, verse 62, I think it is, of Luke 9. Jesus says it this way. Watch, he just puts it in our lap. He said, "No one having put their hand to the plow, no one having obeyed the gospel and looking back is what? Fit for the kingdom of God." If you can't give it up for me, I don't need you. There's that sacrifice. That's how you stay focused. You don't look back because there's nothing back there. Hey, listen, I know we've all got that closet with skeletons back there, right? But wait a minute. Have you and I been forgiven of that? If we've repented, we've been forgiven of that. And since we've been forgiven of that, why in the world would we want to go back to that closet of skeletons and open them up? Why? You don't want to do that. God's forgiven us. Forgive yourself. You know, stay focused in following our Lord and Savior. Grow spiritually would be our fourth point. To live a holy life in this society, grow spiritually. Now, how do you do that? Well, how about what Paul would say for one illustration in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, as he closes that masterful chapter out. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse number 58. "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How about doing that? How about staying busy in the Lord? How about, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, picking up at verse number 5 there. And besides this, and that this is back in verse 3, those great and precious promises, okay, that were promised. And besides this, give all diligence, all right? And besides this, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance, self-control. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly love. Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, you add love. There's ingredients we can add to our faith to stay focused. All right? Yeah. And the reason you add those things is that you not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The next verse says, but what? He that lacketh these things, the one who is not applying these things to their faith, he becomes spiritually blind. He can't see afar off. In fact, he'll forget that he's even purged by the blood of Jesus. So he says at verse number 10, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Verse 11, if you do what verse 10 said and what the previous verses have implied, about growing and adding these things to our faith, even so an entrance shall be given unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, church, that's how we can live a holy life in our world today. Just a few simple illustrations. You stop and think about it. You stop and think about James chapter 4. At verse number 7 and verse 8. But verse 7 says, you know, therefore submit yourself to God. Understand that term submit. You got to understand what submit means first before you can go any further. I'm under God's rule. I'm under God's law. Therefore submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now remember, as I said Sunday, I believe it was, that doesn't mean he's not coming back. Oh no. Hey, he'll come knocking, won't he? He's coming back. But resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What's verse 8 says? Verse 8 says, draw near to God, and what will God do? He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, you know. Purify your hands, you double-minded. That's right. Make up your mind. Get focused. Who are you going to live for? Well, these are just some indicators, some points that we can make tonight and help us staying focused and serving God in such a profane and awful society in which we live. Listen, there's an old saying, most of us have probably heard it, that we may be the only Bible our neighbors will ever read. You know, that when that neighbor sees you getting ready and going to your car and you got that Bible, you know, either in your purse or under your arm, whatever, they know where you're going. They'll watch your lifestyle on a daily basis. Sometimes someone will do it just to keep such an eye on you that they're just waiting on you to slip so they can come after you. Or they can start the rumor. Oh, you know, let me tell you what she did or he did, you know. No, live your life for Christ, you know. Give him your all. He deserves that. If you're here this evening and perhaps you're not a member of the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, which you read about in the Bible, I want to say this. I want to go on record and say this. Did you know if you belong to the body of Christ, the Church of Christ that he gave his life for, that you belong to the only church you can read about in the Bible? Now that ought to mean a whole lot to us. And here's why I say that. There's a lot of churches out there today, aren't there? different names on these churches. All right? Yeah. We can go from the mind of God before the creation of the world, that He had the church in His mind. The church of Christ would come into existence. The prophets of God, those Old Testament prophets. Pick your prophet. I mean, there's Daniel, you think about it. There's Isaiah, think about it, that foretold of the coming kingdom. All right? Then there's Jesus Himself, who would say upon this rock, upon this confession, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Peter made that bold confession, who Jesus was. And Jesus said, upon this confession, I'll build my church. I will build, future tense, I will build my church. On the day of Pentecost, guess what was established? His church. Is His church still in existence 2,000 years later? Here we are. Here we are. Think about that. Now, I said all that to say this. Take your friend, neighbor, schoolmate, whoever, who belongs to a denomination. Take your Bible and say, prove your existence from the Bible. Show me, as I've just shown you, show me where the church that you belong to is in the Bible. And they can't. They can't. Because it's not in here. There's no Catholic church mentioned in the Bible. There's no Presbyterian church, Baptist church. You just go down the line. I'm not here, you know, bashing these churches, so to speak. I'm just telling you the fact of the matter. They're not in the Bible. Now, that might be too strong for some people to digest. You know, I'm just telling you, if Jesus taught against false doctrine, you and I need to be talking about false doctrine. So I'm starting to chase some squirrels right now, so I'm going to stop, okay? I'm just going to extend the invitation to you. If you need to make any changes in your spiritual life right now, we're asking you to make your way forward so we can help you.